Well, good evening, everybody. As always, it was good to see you this past Sunday. I was down there just a couple of days ago where we went through a passage in Revelation, taking a closer look at the church in Ephesus and the things that are written there in chapter 2. And really, more than taking a look at the church itself, we were looking at the quality of the love that that church had for Jesus and how it had really begun to suffer over time. To the extent that Jesus actually threatened to remove them from ministry altogether, which is a very frightening thing, really, to realize that Jesus would do that to a church. I also believe that Jesus would do that to an individual, but that's how important it is to Jesus. If we can see anything from that passage, we can see that it's very high priority for Christ that the basis of our relationship to him is rooted in love. Rather than labor, rather than work, rather than the service that we render to him. He's always been very interested in relationship. The world began with God having a very close relationship with man, only to have it severed. He doesn't appreciate that happening all over again with you or I, where we begin well, have a wonderful relationship with him in the beginning, one that is rooted and grounded in love, only to see that dissipate over time. And suffer in the same way that it was with the church in Ephesus. Yet for a lot of Christians, that's not the case. If you take away everything that they do for Jesus, you'd find that there's really nothing left, little if anything, by way of relationship or love for him. And sometimes, as was the case with Ephesus, Jesus would just rather take everything away from you just to show you, while there's still time left to work on the relationship, how little love there really is there. He's interested in your love more than anything else. And Christianity has a way of so really emphasizing different elements of Christianity that it's those superficial elements that end up taking priority over the relationship itself, whether that be service. In some cases, or the sacraments, in other cases, we make too big of a deal of baptism and communion, too big of a deal of the work that we do for him, the person we become for him. We strive to attain some level of authority or position in the church, and that begins to take priority over just the quality of the relationship that we have with Christ, which in the beginning, if we're truly born again, was our highest priority, and it's always been Christ's highest priority. Nothing changed for him, even if it has changed for us. And so he's interested in our love more than anything else. And if our service to Jesus isn't born out of genuine love for Jesus, then he's not interested. He's liable to take away what you even had in the beginning. And so that's what we looked at with the church in Ephesus. They had been serving Jesus for about 40 years by the time that short little letter was written by John. And over the course of that four-decade period, they hadn't realized that what they did for Jesus had somewhere along the way eclipsed what he meant for them. Jesus used to mean something to them. He meant a lot to them, and he probably still did 40 years later, to some extent. At least theoretically. But there's a way for Jesus to, though he seems important to us, to be relegated to kind of a backseat level of importance in our day-to-day operations. And Jesus doesn't want to be sitting back there. He wants to be sitting next to us. He wants to be going through life with us. He wants to be there through the ups and the downs and through all of our dealings with the world. He wants to walk with us hand in hand, so to speak, and have a high quality of relationship with us. So, I'll start with this question, and these will be questions that you'll discuss then when we're finished with the video in your small groups. But something for you to consider right off the bat here is whether your involvement in ministry at the church, assuming that you're involved in your church, your service to Christ, does what you do for Jesus enhance your relationship to God? Or has it begun to detract from it? sometimes we don't really stop to think about how it's working. I think that this letter to Ephesus caught the Ephesian Christians perhaps off guard. I don't think that any church is really prepared to get a letter in the mail from Jesus Christ, and yet they did. And lo and behold, he had some very important things to say to them, some things that would have been deeply concerning if the church really did want to have a relationship, a continued relationship with God. And so we need to sometimes stop and ask ourselves these questions that no one else is going to ask for us. Does your service to Jesus enhance your relationship with God, or does it detract from it? So here you have this whole church full of Christians, and it was probably a substantial church in size and certainly in strength, at least outwardly. They were a remarkable group of Christians, very remarkable. Jesus himself made a few commendable remarks about them. He said that they were impressive servants. He says, "I know your works, I know your labor." They had worked themselves to physical exhaustion, spiritual exhaustion. They weren't afraid of giving their bodies and their time, their energy, their money to the cause of Christ. They were on mission. He commends them for their patience. They had a high level of endurance at that church. They had kept the pace, a high, good pace for 40 years and counting. These were people who were determined to be holy. We see that in Jesus's commending them of their intolerance for evil. We gather that they practiced church discipline if they had to. They didn't appreciate evil in their midst. These were a group of Christians that were theologically sharp, and this would have been in a day and age when probably the scriptures, at least the New Testament scriptures, were perhaps difficult to get their hands on. Certainly not as easy or accessible as they are today. They wouldn't have had much for commentary other than their exposure to the apostles themselves. But they were living in a day and age when there were a lot of false apostles to deal with. But their theological astuteness is seen in the fact that they could tell who was a true and who was a false apostle. And so they had a great level of discernment about them. They also had a strong dislike. It's even called hatred in verse 6 for the same things in the world that bothered God. And so they were kind of in line with the Lord's sentiments toward worldly things. And they didn't appreciate them at all. So this was a remarkable church. They were very remarkable. But just because a church or a Christian is remarkable and commendable doesn't necessarily mean that they have it all together. Really, what we can see from the outside is all that we can see. The Lord looks at the heart, and that's what he's doing with the Ephesian Christians here, is he's looking beyond the performance, beyond what we would call success, and he's looking a little bit deeper into the true issues of their inner self, and he's going, "But you don't love me." And so Jesus is ready to throw all of those remarkable things about that church. He's ready to throw all of those things into the garbage if he can't have their love. He says, "Repent or else I'm going to remove your lampstand. I'm going to erase your ministry. I'm going to take this away." Now, for all of that, and the fact that we have that information available to us, and the fact that we know it's true. Why then? Here's a question for us to think through. Why is it then that we so easily, you and I both, why do we so easily slip into a works-based relationship with Jesus, where we forget the relationship or we neglect the relationship, but we give all of our focus and all of our energy, all of our concentration is given to what we're doing in front of others? Why is it that we're interested in the show or the image that we present to those who are watching rather than to Jesus who sees everything? And I believe that we're so easily tempted to fall into a works-based relationship with Jesus because it saves us from having to do the real work, the hard work of surrendering our hearts to Him. Listen, you could, even Paul says something about how you could give your body to be burned and you could give all of that you have, but really without love, it doesn't really mean much. And so you have people doing that. They're giving their lives to the service of Christ because that, in some level, is actually easier to do than to love. The Ephesians are proof of that. They were doing great things for God, they were doing commendable things for God, and yet they were failing to love. And there's a reason why we allow ourselves to go in that direction because it's just quite frankly, it's easier. But spiritual maturity, which is something that we all seek to attain, I do believe, spiritual maturity isn't measured by how much you do for God. Spiritual maturity isn't measured by how long you last in the faith or how much you know theologically. Spiritual maturity is measured by how much you love. That's the bottom line. Even John, who wrote the book of Revelation, said, just love each other. Brethren, love each other. Love one another. Love God. Let your entire Christian faith from beginning to end be marked by love. And truth be told, a lot of Christian service is nothing more than a cover for how little we really love God. Because it looks like we do. We can hide behind really a lie of work and service and volunteer hours when we don't love God like we should. Jesus here in this letter still seems to remember when the Ephesians were too naive to know what it actually meant to serve. They were just a bunch of young Christians burning their books in the middle of the road because they didn't know what else to do for Jesus. They just wanted to do something. Jesus can still remember those days when they were too young to put up much of a spiritual fight. They didn't have patience yet. They didn't have endurance yet. They just had excitement, sheer enthusiasm, and genuine love. And Jesus can remember when these guys were too theologically dull to know right from wrong. They didn't know one apostle from the other. They hadn't been introduced to anybody but Paul at that point, and they only know that what he was saying was true about God, and they wanted to know that God more, and so they were willing to do whatever it took. And Jesus here in this letter seems to prefer that over what they had become 40 years later. They hadn't grown in maturity, though it may have seemed so on the outside. They hadn't, like Jesus would have had them grow. And so he tells them to go back and do the first works. That's his remedy. Always his remedy when we fall out of love with him is to start over. Go back to the way it was in the beginning and start from there. Which is interesting because Jesus isn't at all telling them to up their game. And we might think that that's the response that he's wanting from us, is to just perform better, try harder, serve more. Jesus isn't asking us to do that at all. He's actually calling them back to the simplicity of their relationship when it was brand new. Just you could even call it immaturity. I don't believe he's actually striving for immaturity here. What Jesus is calling us back to is the simplicity of the relationship so that we can become grounded once again in love, which actually then will produce the maturity that him and we are both after. But Jesus is calling them back to the simple relationship that they had at the beginning because somewhere along the way, Jesus had gone from being a priority in their life to becoming an interference in their life. And when I was down there on Sunday, I sort of posed the question of how difficult it might be for you if Jesus asked you to start over and go back and do the first works. What was it like when you were first a Christian? And remember the days when you had nothing to offer him other than whatever you had that he might want to take. What if you went back to that rather than thinking that what you're offering him is enough to pacify him in this loveless relationship? Jesus, I believe, is unafraid of commanding people, even you and I, if need be, to go back and start all over again. He's that interested in a good quality of relationship that he would go so far as to say, let's trash everything that you've built in 40 years and go back to what it was like on day one. Now, that to me says we believe in a God who's really serious about relationship. Okay? He's not at all interested in religion or what we can build with our hands. He's interested in what we have in our heart, and he wants to be there in the very center of it. So that's just kind of a synopsis of what we dealt with on Sunday. You guys will be going to small groups in just a second with a few questions to discuss among yourselves. But I want to leave you with something to consider here. In why is it that Jesus Christ wrote this letter to us at all? And you say, no, he didn't write it to us. He wrote it to the Ephesians. No, he wrote it to all of us. The Holy Spirit, through Christ and through the pen of John the Apostle, wanted this letter to make it to me and you. In verse 7, it says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is a letter to us. And my question is why does Jesus want you and I to pay any attention to this little letter at all? And I believe that the answer to that question is because your love is really, really important to Jesus. Your love is really important to him. I don't believe that we give that enough weight. We don't consider that very often. His love for us is really important. That's what we think of most often, and that's what we hear being preached, and that's what we give thought to, and that's what we look for when we read our devotions. And his love for us means everything. But Jesus wants us to understand that our love for him is incredibly important to the Lord himself. Jesus knows that you loved him 40 years ago, or 30 years ago, 20, 10, 5, last year. He knows that your relationship with him began in love, but he's not content with that. He wants to know that you still love him today. And isn't that what you want from him? You know that he loved you 2,000 years ago when he died on a cross. You know that. You read the historical accounts and you remember that he loves you, but don't you want to know that he still loves you now? Well, he wants the same from you. So we're wanting what we each are hoping to get from the other. Let's affirm our love for Christ so that he can see it and he will do the same for us. Let's draw near to him that he might draw near to you and I. Jesus didn't love you only in the beginning when he died on the cross. He loves you even still right up to this very day. And the question then is, do you love him still? Yes, you loved him. You loved him. Sorry, my phone. You loved him long ago when you first met him. Do you still love him today? And furthermore, will you still love him 10 years from now? Will you love him to the very end? That's the goal, isn't it? To love Jesus right up to the very end. I'm going to leave you with a video clip here. It's a short little interview with a woman named Helen Rosevere. She was a Christian missionary. She did medical work in the Congo between the years of 1953 and 1973. She died only 4 years ago in 2016. And in this interview, she was asked, what message would she most want to leave for the next generation, this generation, our generation, you and me? What message would this woman who gave her life in service to Jesus Christ out of genuine love for him, what's the message that she wants to leave this generation with before she passed on to be with the Lord? And here's what she said.
If, as you do now, have the opportunity to share with the next generation, what would you be most keen to say?
Have you fallen in love with Jesus? I know you know he died to save you. I know you ought to love him, but do you love the Lord Jesus? Not just as Savior and friend, but as Lord and Master. Is he the all in all to you? Are you willing to hand your rights over to him? Your right to choose whether you're married or single, whether you work here or somewhere else, what job you do. Are you allowing God to be totally in control of everything because of your love for him? I think that's the secret to really finding the niche that God has for you in his total overall plan and doing it because you love him.
You notice in that interview, she says, I know you ought to love him, but do you really love him? She says, that's the key. to finding your niche in God's overall plan. That's the key to finding your niche in God's overall plan. Everything can change. Everything was changing for the church in Ephesus. Jesus is about to just really turn things upside down for that church just to recapture the love that has been lost. And he may do that to you. But really, to find your place in God's overall plan is to love him. That's the only way that we can do it. And it's easy for you and I to assume that we've found our niche in God's overall plan just because we belong to a remarkable church. And I believe that we do, in some respects, belong to a remarkable church. I believe that we have a low tolerance for evil. I believe that we have great patience. I believe that we work hard and keep the pace. I think we're fairly sharp, theologically speaking. But if we've left our first love, I'll tell you this, we're not in his plan at all. No matter how remarkable we look, individually or corporately, we're no longer in his plan and we have some repenting to do. Do you have repenting to do? You would say that you love Jesus this evening. Is that true? You say that you love him. Would Jesus agree with that?